Please turn with me to a portion of scripture we read in John chapter 6. The Gospel according to John chapter 6. We shall read again verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Especially the words at the beginning of the text. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Amen. In this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus Christ preaching a lengthy sermon, and we might say an evangelical sermon. He is in Capernaum. He has performed a wonderful miracle. He has fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And as we so often find when we read the Gospels, that when Christ does something of that order, the people are intrigued. They seem to be drawn to be listening also to what he has to say, and perhaps even indicating that they will follow him. But so many who gave that appearance of listening and wanting to learn and beginning to go with Christ, in the end turned out not to be such as had received saving grace, a new heart, and a new spirit. And they were just as they ever were. They were not truly changed. Christ knew the heart. Christ knew every thought. And Christ would not entrust himself to those who did not have a genuine faith in him. Now we're told in verse 14 that some who saw the miracle said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. The prophet that Moses spoke of in the book of Deuteronomy. Prophesied so many centuries before. But then we read this. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. There were those among the Jews who would go after any rabbi or leader who seemed to be powerful and seemed to be able, in their eyes, to do what they wanted. And what did they want? Well, they wanted a king. And they wanted one who would lead them in rebellion against the Romans and cast off that occupying power, that they might have their liberty as a people once again. Christ did not come to be that sort of king. He is a king. Or he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King and head of the church, of a redeemed people, a people who will be subject to him. And as we read in Scripture, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he declared. And he would have a people then that would be his on his terms. He would not be their king on their terms. We also find in verse 26... Jesus saying, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. What a rebuke. Carnal, this worldly, wanting Christ to provide them with material good, not seeking anything for their souls. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Dear friends, are there not many, even those who sit under the gospel, Sabbath by Sabbath, and their sights are not raised any higher than this world? Perhaps sometimes their conscience troubles them concerning where they stand with God and what they think of Christ. But for the most part, they just live out their days every week and every month and every year, just as they ever did, getting on with life. And perhaps they comfort themselves that they have religion, but religion in and of itself will not do. We're learning here, are we not, from the lips of Christ himself, that only Christ will do. Nothing other than Christ. Not religion, not the church, not the preacher, but Christ. Well, to have him in our view, that should ever be the case. Especially when we come to his house. We're meeting in his name. We're seeking to honour him. And we should be here this evening, sitting at his blessed feet, to listen and to learn. For Christ is saying to us here what salvation is. And he's telling us it is all about himself. And he's saying that because he is who he claims to be, the Son of God and the only Redeemer of sinners. And here he says, I am the bread of life. The great lesson of this saying is surely this. What bread is to the body, Christ is to the soul. And if we care for our body, we will make sure that it is fed and nourished. And yet so many who will do that very readily, as every individual surely will, they don't have the same care for their souls. They're very neglectful concerning their soul. Do not make that mistake. Listen to the Savior who says, I am the bread of life. Let us consider these precious words with the Lord's help and to notice three things, simple things, from these words. And the first thing we may note is this: Christ is essential to our souls. And we learn that from the word bread. I am the bread of life. We're invited then to consider bread, what it is, and what its purpose is. It's one of those foods that we would call a staple food. And that means that you will find it just about anywhere. Everywhere in the world, there's some form of bread that people will eat. And more, we can say that bread is a very suitable food. It's suited to all, young or old. You will find it on the rich man's table as well as upon the table of the poor man. And when you think of that, you glean, do you not, a spiritual lesson. If bread is suited to all, and Christ says, I am the bread of life, well then Christ is suited to all. Christ in his person, Christ as God and man, Christ in his offices as prophet, priest and king, Christ as Saviour, he is suited to all men. Everywhere upon the face of this earth. And that surely is a biblical truth. Now we know that in the Old Testament the Lord, in his wisdom, dealt largely with one nation in terms of his purpose of salvation. It pleased him to choose the Jews and take them as a people into covenant with himself. But that was preparatory. Christ would come, the Redeemer. And upon the coming of Christ, and upon his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension to heaven, he would send his disciples with a great commission to preach the gospel, to preach himself to the very ends of the earth. Jew and Gentile, in the end, both make up his church. And now, for the most part, the far greater part, it is the Gentile nations who are receiving the word, believing the word, and following Christ Jesus. Christ suited to all. Sadly, many do not see that. They do not believe they have a need for Christ. Certainly, they will not give him the place he demands. What does Christ demand of us? Well, that he might come in and abide. That he could come in the power of his Spirit as Lord, that he would come and take up his rightful place upon the throne of the heart of the sinner. Christ demands these things in the gospel. But he comes in where he is desired. And naturally, the sinner does not desire Christ. Many put Christ away from themselves. The Jews did it. They did it even in this chapter. We learn in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had the appearance of being his followers. But as they listened to him, as they heard his searching preaching, as it challenged them and found them out, as Christ made it plain to them, well, you cannot have me and have the world. It's one or the other. They chose the world. They went back to the world. Christ had to say to the 12, will ye also go away? And what a blessed answer Simon Peter gave. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. For there was one who knew Christ to be the bread of life and was feeding upon that bread by faith in Christ. But what makes the change? How is it that there are those who are willing to have Christ on his terms? Is it not the grace of God? Is it not the power of the Spirit? Are people willing in the day of God's power? Not man's. Not your own will. Sadly, the will is fast bound. The will does what is in accordance with the nature. And we have a sinful nature. And we will choose that which agrees with our sinful inclinations, we will not choose, we will not embrace Christ. Left to ourselves. Yet he is essential. We need him. We must have him. The grace of God. That's our only hope. But it is a sure hope. And the Lord will bring us to an end of ourselves. The Lord will make us feel our emptiness. The Lord will make us to be famished, so that we desire the true bread, the living bread. We now see that the world is just full of empty husks. There's nothing there, nothing for the soul. What do we get from Christ? When Christ comes in, we get forgiveness for our sin. How we need that. Such a list, such a catalogue, and not just the deed, but the thought, the word, and all known to the Lord. Everything on record. And Christ comes in, and the slate is wiped clean. Praise be to God for that. For his justifying righteousness, clothing the sinner, the guilty soul, so that that sinner appears before God now as though he or she had never, ever sinned. The obedience of Christ reckoned to the believer's account. Forgiveness, righteousness. These blessings are freely given. And many are slow to learn that. They're thinking there's something I need to do. Some work I must perform. Some religious duty I must carry out. Then these blessings will be mine. Not so. By faith. And by faith alone. And by faith alone in Christ. And in Christ alone. Blessings freely given by a gracious God. Yet how costly the provision of these blessings. When we think of bread, we think of something that is relatively cheap. Anyone can buy a loaf of bread. You can buy it in almost any shop. It's not easy. It's not difficult to obtain at all. But a lot is involved, even in the provision of bread. The ground prepared, the seed sown, and the growth required, and the corn, and the harvest, and the milling. Everything involved in producing that which will provide bread for us to eat. When we think of the blessings of the gospel, when we think of forgiveness for our sin, when we think of righteousness before God, how costly. Think of what it meant for Jesus Christ. Think of his obedience. Think of his suffering. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes we are healed. These words speak of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the Son of God, as the sin bearer, crushed between the upper and nether millstones of the wrath of God. He had to satisfy God's justice in order that his people might be forgiven, accepted by God. And the suffering going down to the depths, the hellish agony of all that led finally and culminated in the cross and his woe there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, God's justice was meted out to Christ. He bore the wrath and curse. And it's the justice of the eternal, the infinite God. And people think that sin is a light thing, but they forget it's sin against this God, the eternal, the infinite, the holy and just one. And that is why eternal punishment is the only punishment that is proper for the sinner. You and I have sinned against this God. An infinite wrong have we done. And here is Christ. And he is paying the price for the sins of his people. And so he suffers in that way. And in so doing, he provides a full salvation for his people. Nothing now for them of divine vengeance. Rather, the riches of divine favor. God set his favor upon them from all eternity. Now it is revealed to them when they see their need of Christ as the bread of life and when they come to him as they are enabled by the Spirit and put their trust in him. How is it with you and your soul? Have you been brought to Christ? Is he the bread of life to you? Is he that you cannot do without? He must be, in spiritual terms, the bread of life. Secondly, Christ is nourishing to our souls. I am the bread of life. Of life. Elsewhere, he is the living bread. So Christ has life, and Christ gives life. He gives life to the souls of his people. Nourishing. Christ in the gospel and the grace of God in Christ is that which will give life to the soul and build the soul up. Bread, common bread that we eat, easily digested and very nourishing, even a little of it will sustain you. And the grace of God is that which we require. We've spoken of the forgiveness of sin and a justifying righteousness. Well, to think also of adoption. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. We might be God's creatures. We might say loosely that men are the sons of God in that sense. But this is altogether different. This is a grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is God taking those who had the nature of the children of the devil and making them his own children. He gives them the new nature when they're born again. He gives them the title of a child of God when he graciously adopts them. They have a name, son or daughter of the living God. They have a place in the divine family, in the household of God. They are the children of a king, and they will one day dwell in the eternal palace. They are royal children. They have such a dignified status, the world does not see it. Sometimes they themselves do not see it when they're tried and tempted. But this is so with them. They are God's children. And as God's children, they are called to live in obedience to their Heavenly Father, following the example of Christ, their elder brother. And we also think of sanctification. Call to holiness. Well, how can we be holy? Is there anything in us of holiness? It must be put there. The Lord must communicate his grace to us. And more and more and more. Sanctification is something concerning which there are degrees. You grow in sanctification. It's not all there at once. The seed is sown by God, by the Holy Spirit. It's alive. And it springs forth, shoots up, produces its fruit, even the fruit of the Spirit. How is that? Because of Christ. Because of feeding upon Christ. Getting nourishment from Christ. Only Christ, the bread of life, can give us the strength we need to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Do you know that? Some people seem to think that holiness is a straightforward matter. It's just performing your duties. As a Christian, you do this and you do that. And so you're holy. You're separated from the world. But if your holiness is no deeper than that, you're not really a child of God. Holiness doesn't begin outwardly, it begins inwardly, and what the Lord puts into your soul will then be seen outwardly. And how do we get this bread of life for our soul? Feeding. Feeding by faith. You must be active here. You would make preparation of a meal, even a simple meal with bread. And you would sit down to enjoy it. And you would put the food to your mouth with your hand. Well, can you see in that what must take place spiritually? God, in his grace, is the one who provides the good, but we are to take it. We are to take this bread of life, and we do that by faith, and we do it in the use of the means God has provided. We have the Bible, and this is food indeed, spiritual food. You can read the Bible perhaps as an unconverted person, and you may find it very interesting and instructive in a certain way. It might have an appeal to you. But when you read it as a converted person, it's altogether different. It comes alive. God is speaking to you through it. You now have saving faith, and you're drawn to the one who is presented in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as the Redeemer, the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He was prefigured in the Old Testament, Israel in the wilderness. God made wonderful provision for his people during that journey. And among the provision was this, the manna, a sort of bread that came down from heaven. It was there in the morning with the dew, and the Israelites gathered it. And it was nourishing. There were those who despised it. And they had the same day after day for 40 years. It was God's provision, and they should have valued it. And no doubt the godly did. Well, Christ is God's provision. Christ in the Scriptures. And you may read the Bible again and again and again, and you will always be finding something new and precious concerning Jesus Christ. And the Lord will meet with you there when you come to the Bible with faith in exercise, and when you come prayerfully. There must always be prayer. If you come to the Bible without prayer, you come cold, and your soul may be lifeless. If you have prayed beforehand, well, then your soul is stirred up. There's an eagerness, an expectation. There's a hunger. And you're coming to the Word of God in order to be fed and in order to be filled. And you will never exhaust the Bible and what it has to say concerning Christ. You will always be finding new things, getting new insights. And your faith will be increased. Your belief and trust and confidence in Christ and Him crucified as all sufficient for your soul's salvation. And the promises of God will become real and substantial. And you will lean the whole weight of your soul upon God's promises. They are yea, and they are amen in Jesus Christ. Is Christ nourishing your soul here in God's house as God's word is read and preached? Is your soul being fed? We should ask ourselves that question. And we should attend to our own hearts in this regard. And we should seek to do all that we can to remove out of our lives that which will hinder us in fellowship with the Lord. Every distraction, every unnecessary thing. The life can be so cluttered up and our time can be so full of other matters that it becomes easy to neglect worship and fellowship with the Lord. What happens to the soul then? It's as though it begins to wither. The strength of faith and conviction and assurance, it may decline. We're drifting away from the Lord. we're not enjoying our regular spiritual diet, our nourishment. And so within, in our hearts, we're losing something. And if we have a conscience alive unto God, well, we will take steps to rectify that. So that Christ is everything to us again. That he is the bread of life. The life you live in the body, you live for a few brief years. And bodily life, physical life, that begins to decay. And in such a way that we cannot do anything about it. The wages of sin is death. And it is the will of God, even with his people, that they should come to the end of their 80 years and 10, and perhaps a little more. And then that they should die and their soul depart and go to be with him. Yet we look after our bodies. But in the end, the life of the soul, oh, it's so much more important. And you can have a sound body, a healthy body, and a soul that is sick. And you can have a soul that is healthy and thriving and flourishing in a body that's weary and worn. And is it not the latter which we should choose and we should prefer? A soul fed upon Christ, nourished and built up in Christ, being made more and more like Christ, being prepared by the Lord for eternal blessedness. He is the bread of life. Thirdly and finally, Christ is satisfying to our souls. He says, I am the bread of life. Bread, common bread, will take away your hunger for a while. And water, your thirst, but only for a while. In chapter 4 of John's account of the Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus at the well in Samaria, and the woman there with whom he has a conversation. And Christ has something to say concerning the well and the water it affords. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the same as we have seen with regard to common bread. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So we have Christ's words to the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You live spiritually upon this book and all its contents. You live spiritually upon the Christ of God, who is revealed in this book and nowhere else. And you live upon Jesus Christ as God himself. And we say that because of what Christ is declaring here. I am the bread of life. Now those words are important. I am the bread of life. They take us back to the book of Exodus. They take us back to that encounter Moses had in the desert with the Lord, who appeared unto him out of the midst of a burning bush and spoke to him. And Moses was asking the Lord, what name for God will I convey to the people of God, those whom I am to lead? What is his name? What name will I give them? What name that will encourage them? And the name that God gave, that Moses was to give to the people, I am that I am. And that is a divine name. We might say it's the divine name in a sense. It speaks of God as self-existent, independent, ever blessed, not needing the creature, and yet pleased to make man. To make man in his own image and likeness. Man who then sinned and fell. But out of fallen mankind, the Lord taking a people for his own name. And the Lord giving life to those people. Restoring life to their souls. And nourishing that life. And sustaining that life. And giving to them himself. God alone satisfies. In Jesus Christ, in the gospel, we're getting God himself. You consider our first parents. God made them upright. And they were made for fellowship with God. They had everything else in the garden. It was a paradise. It was beautiful. All the delights were there. But what was so precious was the fact that the Lord was there. He afforded them communion with himself. That satisfies. That alone can satisfy. You will never find satisfaction if it is the world that you're looking to provide it. It must be the Lord himself. God gives peace to the souls of his believing people. He gives joy. It's the joy of a present fellowship, but also the joy in anticipation of the perfect fellowship in the world above. You know how it is here. Our fellowship with God is so marred by our failings, our shortcomings, the busyness of life, the moods we have, the doubts we sometimes find in our minds, and the things that happen which bring us distress and sadness. And faith just holds on. We cling to Christ. And the Lord knows our frailties. And the Lord takes account of them. And he is there to keep. He's there to maintain the life. And the life does develop. The life of knowing God. Not just in a notional way, an intellectual way, but knowing him in the way of friendship and fellowship. That is the life of the Christian. That is what matters to the Christian. In the end, Christianity must be about union and communion with Christ. If it is not, it's not worth the name. And Christ must indeed be the bread of life to you. If he doesn't have that place, whereby he's all and everything, he doesn't have the place he requires. And you do not have the blessing that you need. Is Christ satisfying to your soul? When you read the Bible, when you're at the throne of grace, when you're in the company of other believers, is it Christ who is at the forefront of your thoughts, your desires, your hopes? That's how it ought to be. Believing in him, as Scripture reveals him, as he reveals himself here, to be the bread of life. We need him. We perish without him and perish eternally in our sin. He nourishes us. He gives us strength within. And we're built up in him. But more and more, the things of heaven have an appeal, and the things of earth less and less. And he is our satisfaction. He is the one who gives us our contentment. We would not exchange Christ for anyone else or anything else. And we need to be where Christ is, in the Word, and in his house, where he is preached. And we should shun to be in any place where Christ is not welcome. Sometimes duty means that we have to be for a time in such a situation, but we're not content. We're trembling, as it were, in the company of the world, the things that are said and done. We want to be back with the Lord. We want to be with his people. We want to be at worship. We want to enjoy fellowship. We want to be enriched by Christ more and more, and to become more and more like him. Or to be in a place of worship, where you get Christ, the bread of life. That should be our concern. And we're thankful that in our land the gospel is still preached in many places. And we fear that in many other places other things have come in, and the world has taken over. And when the world comes in, Christ, by his Spirit, departs. And the church today, throughout our land, there needs to be repentance. And Christ himself needs to come as he did of old, and cleanse the temple, and cast out those things which do not belong there, and which cannot bring any good to the souls of his people, so that he is the one who has the central place. He's the sum and substance, for he is the bread of life. Do you have his life in your soul? The gracious life of friendship and fellowship with the Lord. Well, that is salvation, and that is everlasting life. And if we have that, we are indeed content and praising God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that Thou will grant to us a greater appetite for Thyself, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for all that pertains to Thee and our soul's salvation. We thank Thee for what we have in Christ. Work faith in us that more and more we would look to Him, seek Him, delight in Him, praise Him, and glorify His name. Be with us all in the week begun. Help us in all the concerns we have. Lead us and guide us in the way. And pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.